Looking forward to that day. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We continue our series of messages on our daily walk. Tonight, the title of the message is Devotion. Devotion. Not necessarily devotions, devotion. As you think about, again, we're all devoted to something or someone, and we ought to want to be devoted to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul, again, coming into Athens, and there he stood up in Mars Hill after he had preached there. He said, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions.'" Notice the word there, devotions. "I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world." I love it how he's going to describe the unknown God. He said, "I'm going to show you who the unknown God is, tell you about him. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him," and so forth. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this time we have to come and again gather around your word. We pray tonight that you would again show your evidence among us. We pray tonight that we would again see the importance of being devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A daily walk with the Lord is not practiced by all Christians. In fact, I would say a daily walk with the Lord is not practiced by most Christians. And therefore, we sometimes are aware of the effect it can have on our life. It will greatly impact your life to have a daily walk. We need to be daily renewed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "But though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." We've talked about this before, and the Bible over and over again tells us that Christianity is a daily process. Paul says, "Take up thy cross daily and follow me." Jesus said, "Take up thy cross daily and follow me." It's a daily process. A daily process. And God desires fellowship with us. He's our Heavenly Father, right? Certainly he wants to spend time with his children. And God has revealed himself to us by way of his creation, by way of the Word of God, and by way of his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. He desires to have fellowship with us. The Bible says we were created for his good pleasure. And so therefore he wants to know us. He wants to fellowship with us. It is up to us to determine how much of God we have in our life. It's up to us. We make that choice. We make the choice to get up in the morning and read our Bibles. We make the choice to come to church. We make the choice of how much we want God in our life and how much we want to know him. James says, "Draw nigh to God and he will" what? "Draw nigh to you." And we as Christians ought to draw nigh to God. A couple of weeks ago, our last message, we preached on the war within. There is a war in every born-again believer. The old nature versus the new nature. It's there, you can't see it, but it's happening. And we must understand that the old nature resists God. Our old nature resists God. It doesn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. There's a conflict in our heart. There's a conflict within our members. Paul described this in Romans chapter 7 when he says, the things I want to do, those are things I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, those are things that I do. And he said, there's a war in my members. And then he went on to say, but God gives the victory. In fact, Paul said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the ultimate victory over the flesh, over the world, and over Satan, our three big enemies. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit that empowers us and gives us that grace, enabling grace. Again, grace is not just given to us for salvation. I'm thankful for that. But grace is even unto enablement. God's freely given favor, even unto enablement. It's not just grace that saves us, but it's grace by which we are to live. It's the grace of God that empowers us to live out the Christian life. And so, again, victory is found in the Lord Jesus Christ through His grace. The old nature versus the new nature. I said this at the very end of the message a couple weeks ago. Which one will win? The one you feed will win. That's really what it comes down to. And if we could all catch that, and I think maybe some, more so in my life the last few weeks studying this, maybe even I've caught it just a little bit more. You feed the new nature what it needs, which is the Word of God, the Bible, preaching of the Word of God, music, good godly music. You surround yourself with the things of the Lord. You feed that new nature. The new nature will grow. The new nature will become strong. You starve the old nature. Don't give it what it wants. Right? And certainly it won't completely go away, but boy, it'll become weaker and weaker and weaker. Years ago, we preached on this. But also what happens too, let's say in your Christian life, you begin to feed the new man. You're getting up daily, reading your Bible. You're preparing your heart for a Sunday service. You come Sunday not just ready to receive something, but to give something. You're not just every Sunday just totally beat up and need, but you're energized to be here on Sunday because, man, spiritually you're on top of the world. I know that doesn't happen every Sunday, even to us, even to those who read their Bible. Sometimes we need to come Sunday and get our Amen. Some but anyway. But you surround yourself with the things of the Lord and the new nature is fed and, man, it's growing, it's growing, it's growing. As it grows, it gets closer to God, right? So let's say the Lord's here at the pulpit. As I feed the new nature, He grows closer to the Lord, closer to the Lord, closer to the Lord. Here's the thing about the new nature. When you do slip up, you don't fall all the way back over here. You don't see people, generally speaking, miss one service and never come back again. Usually it's always gradual. It's always gradual. And so as we slip up, we come to here, but man, we begin to feed the new nature again and we get closer to the Lord. I'm just telling you, it's a gradual process as we get closer to the Lord. It's a gradual process when we get away. And so feed that new man, feed the new nature. The one that will win is the one that we feed. As we think about this, we need tenacity when it comes to our daily walk. It's something you can't give up on. It's something in your Christian life, no matter how long you've been saved, it's something you have to work at on a consistent basis and just attack it. You have to continually check yourself to see if you are walking with the Lord. You can get 20 years into your journey and fall off. You can get 3 years into your journey and fall off. I'm just telling you, it's something you have to be just persistent in and get back up on top of and continually trying and don't be satisfied and don't give up. I've had people come to me and say, Preacher, I've been trying for 10 years. There was a study done, and I had the book in my office, a study done of all the great preachers of the 1800s and early 1900s. And they went back through some of their autobiographies and biographies. And the average, what we would call giant of the faith, the average took them 10 years to have that daily walk that you and I are describing. Right? By the way, Paul had a war within. And he was an apostle, Romans chapter 7. So the battle is real. The battle is real. And the battle is something you should never give up on. So if you're here and you're saying, Preacher, I'm getting tired of hearing these sermons on devotional life on Wednesday nights. I'm going to stop coming on Wednesday nights. Well, you're one of the ones that gave up. Don't give up. I come on Wednesday night to encourage you. Encourage you to have that daily walk, as Brother Stewart did during the conference. And one of the ways in which we get our strength is through devotion. Devotion. Being devoted to the Lord. We all need to be devoted to the Lord. We're all devoted to something. Everyone's devoted to something or someone. And our devotion ought to be to the Lord. Devotion is that which we give attention and affection and allegiance to. What do you give affection to? Where's your allegiance? Is there anyone, listen to this, is there anyone more deserving of our devotion than an all-powerful God? Is there anyone more deserving of our devotion than a glorious Savior? No. Absolutely no. We ought to be devoted to Him. What we give our time to really reveals what we're devoted to. What we give our time to really reveals what we care about. What do we give our time to? We've always said, you know, love is spelled T-I-M-E when it comes to our kids. And that's true, but also love is spelled T-I-M-E when it comes to the Lord. What do you spend your time doing? You know, where does your money go? I mean, we can understand and know. It's easy to, for the most part, to see where our devotion is. Paul the Apostle, I think we all would say, was truly a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up everything. He said, I count them but dung that I might know Jesus Christ. He said, I might know Him. He counted but loss and to have and to know and to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Paul was devoted. By the way, he was first devoted to Judaism. I mean, he was enthusiastic when it came to his beliefs, wasn't he? He was persecuting the church. He was out in front. I mean, he was the one who was, you know, getting the job done when it came to Judaism and harassing the church and persecuting the church. But boy, when he got saved, when he trusted the Lord as Savior, he turned that devotion to the Lord. And he was just as, I'm using all big words tonight. No, I won't do it. He was just as excited, just as enthusiastic, just as devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Christianity. That same power, that same effort he put into his belief when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We see in our passage here, the Athenians, the city of Athens. City of Athens wasn't no more that, you know, the pinnacle that it once was or the premier city in the world, but it was still a powerful city. And it was full of philosophers and Greek philosophers. And so Paul enters that city, that great city. And as he's walking, he notices there are shrines, little shrines about every step along the road. There's thousands of them along the road. And each one of those shrines is a god, a statue, or at least an inscription that describes a god, such as, you know, Zeus, or it may describe whatever, the Roman gods, the Greek gods, I mean, and we describe them. Not only did they have these little shrines and these statues and these gods to the Greek gods, but even to numerous concepts and even to emotions. They had gods to the emotions, the spirit of fear. They had a god, they had a shrine to the spirit of fear. It was just amazing how many were in that city. In fact, it was said by historians there were more gods in Athens than there were people. That's what it was like. So Paul was walking along the street and he saw a shrine, he saw one of these statues, and on the inscription it says, to the unknown God. They were so, you know, superstitious and so, you know, not wanting to offend anything or anyone, that they made one to the unknown God so they wouldn't offend one they might have left out. So Paul, when he stands up on Mars Hill, he stands up in this amphitheater and he's standing up here and here are all the people and he begins to preach to them and he says, listen, as I walked by and held your devotion, I found an inscription to the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And then he began to declare him, God who made the world and all things therein, seeing he giveth life to, just went on and preached God to them, preached Jehovah, preached the self-existent one. He doesn't need a temple. He's not worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life, death, breath, and all things. He doesn't need an elaborate temple like Diana. He doesn't need the elaborate temple like Zeus. He's God Jehovah. He holds your very breath in his hands. And man, he just describes God to them. He said to them, you have devotion, but your devotion is in the wrong spot. The Athenians' devotion was in the wrong spot. Their thinking was wrong. They were concept driven and not concrete in their thinking. They lived off of philosophizing and, you know, and talking about all sorts of new things. It was kind of their thing, and they spent their time in talking, and they believed in openness and I would say in parallel today, relativism and all the pluralism and all these things that we talk about in America today. And Paul was trying to correct their thinking. Their devotion was in the wrong spot. America, their devotions. Americans, our devotion. Maybe not to shrines of gods, but edifices. I know I'm going to go there, right? Edifices that we spend lots of time and money on may not be shrines. It may not be little statues or with little inscriptions on it, but certainly edifices that are just as hollow and meaningless and empty as the little gods that the Athenians worshipped. Understanding that Americans' thinking, well, I know some blame, some will say, well, the capitalistic system has caused this downward grade in morality in America. No, it hasn't. Capitalistic system's been around for over 200 years and has served America well. I believe in capitalism. I believe in it. I think it's biblical. I believe I could show you that. That a man should work for what he has. And that he should be free in liberty to thrive. That rich people aren't the enemy. Amen? I do believe in trickle-down economics. I mean, we'll debate it some other time. I mean, we know there's mean people out there. We know there's people that are in it for themselves. And so forth and so on. But the capitalistic system didn't cause immorality in America. It's the wrong thinking that's caused immorality in America. It's the hollow, meaningless, empty thinking that has gone on in America for the last, 100 years. Our inward moral state is the problem. A society that feeds on entertainment, sensations, and possessions will inevitably go down. That's materialism. You think about, we'll talk about rich people of the past. You think about people like J.C. Penney, who was a Christian, who gave away most of his money to Christian efforts. You think about Colgate and most of the people you can name of the late 1800s, early 1900s were Christians. And except maybe Vanderbilt, that'd be a whole other discussion. But I'm just saying, they were about spreading the gospel around the world. Borden, I mean, you can think about so many of them who had in their power to do some great things for God. No, see, capitalism has feathered the gospel around the world. It sent missionaries around the world. It is not the cause for the downward spiral of immorality in America. Its society is at the root of the problem. And it is our fascination and our devotion to entertainment, to possessions, materialism that has caused it. I've said this before, and I can back this up and give me some time. I enjoy taking trips. Let me even do a better one than that one. I enjoy going to a baseball game. I enjoy it. It's entertaining. But some people use entertainment like some people use alcohol. And they use it as a way to escapism their problems. But when the baseball game's over, they come back. Guess what? The problems are still there. That's why a vacation won't necessarily solve your problem. Now, if you're physically tired and emotionally tired, yes, taking some time off, which every person needs. Amen? Every person needs some time off. It's good to get away. It's good to get away. But if you are trying to escape your issues and your problems, taking a vacation to anywhere is not going to solve it. You're going to come back with the same problems. That's what that sensation or that emotional sensation we get at particular entertaining venues does not solve problems, just like alcohol or drugs does not solve a problem. It will not fill the void. Americans are filling the void, that spiritual void, with entertainment. I have several books in my library that are written back in the 1800s. And I have several in my library that deal with the current culture of the day in regards to Christianity. In His Steps is one of them. Some of y'all read that book. It's a very good book. But even in that book, it gives illustration after illustration of how entertainment can be a sin. Ooh, I took it too far. Where is your devotion? America, you have to agree, and all of you are, I can see it, but I'm preaching to the choir. America has made entertainment their God. It has. America has made sports their God. Look at the guys who skip services to go. Whatever it is you put in front of the Lord, that is your God. And please don't let me get on my soapbox, but I will for a second. Again. Entertainment is the God of America. And the root is materialism. Everybody understands that. Entertainment. We need to be awful careful. We can make fun of the Athenians and say, well, I would never bow down before some god or have some statue in my house like Hindus do. Yeah, but you'll bow at the feet of that TV. I watch TV, and it's got its place, right? I enjoy going home and lifting the old sectional. We have a sectional now. My wife blessed me with one a couple years ago. Anyway, and it has recliner in it. Thank you, Miss Linda. Man, the words weren't coming. It's awesome. And when I get home for the day, I want to just sit there for just a little bit. I don't want to go mow the yard right now. I want to eat some chocolate cake and a glass of milk. That's not wrong. But it's not wrong. That's not. And I always make things funny. And this is such a serious message tonight. And y'all wouldn't have it any other way, neither would I. Going home and relaxing from the TV is not wrong in and of itself. Entertainment's not wrong in and of itself. But boy, you better not be more devoted to it than you are to the Lord. That's what it comes down to. We are all devoted to something, but where is your devotion? Oh, America's all about its entertainment. It's all about new ways of thinking. It's all about new ways of doing. It's, in fact, it's all about new ways of being. And that's what the Athenians were doing. Same thing. And talking about it. And philosophizing about it. But listen, there is a truth that can be depended upon. The Athenians were, they were just Greek philosophers. Paul was a Hellenistic Jew. That means Paul was a Greek saturated Jew who was, again, part of that same philosophy of thinking. I don't know about you. I want to be a Bible thinker. I'm not going to rely on some Aristotle or some counseling book, or I don't care if his name is Robinson or whatever his name is, some motivational speaker. I don't care if his name is Osteen. I don't care what his name is. This is where I'm going to get my truth from. This book can be depended upon. This is where my allegiance needs to be. Not to some new way of new thinking or new thought, not to some entertainment or sensations or possessions or materialism. I want to be devoted to Jesus Christ. By the way, the truth of the words of God are timeless. They've stood the test of time. You guide your family by this, you'll be just fine. You guide your finances by this, you'll be just fine. You guide your life by the Word of God and you'll be great. God will bless you immensely because the Bible has stood the test of time. It's always valid. It's always applicable. It meets the need of every hour. One of the code words used today by a lot of liberal churches is it's relevant. And that's a good word because it is relevant. It's relevant for today. I'm glad the Bible's timeless. Christians, God is to be the believer's devotion. Where do you spend your time? Again, not simply because it's right. Again, I would look at the Word of God and say, yes, you're all saying amen, and that's what we all should be saying, because it is right to be devoted to the Lord. It's another thing to know it's right. It's another thing to practice it. Not because it's right, and that's the right thing to do, but because it's best. That this is better than the Greek philosophy. That the Word of God is better than Joe Blow over here, who has the latest motivational book and self-help book at Barnes & Noble. Or some TV guy or some Oprah or Phil or whomever likes to give you some kind of advice. I'm telling you, here's where you get your advice from. Because the advice from the Word of God will always be right. Not always be right, but always be best. I like that. It's not just right, it's best. It's the better truth. Isn't that good? Amen? If you don't believe that, then amen. I love that. God's always got our best interest in mind. He's always going to do what's best for us. Daily devotional starts with our devoting ourselves to God. Getting up in the morning and being devoted to Him. Giving our will to Him. By the way, we can't give our stuff to Him because He already owns it. Amen. But we can give Him our will and our heart. We can give Him us. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so we ought to present our bodies to Him every morning. Lord, help me to live today in the Spirit, not the flesh. Help me to be devoted to You today, Lord. He is worthy. We devote ourselves to what we're interested in, or what brings pleasure to us, or loves us in return. Notice, I'm going to say this again. We devote ourselves to what interests us, brings pleasure to us, or loves us in return. And should not this be God? Who's more fascinating than Him? Who truly brings real pleasure? I mean, real pleasure. True pleasure. Who loves us more than God loves us? Nobody. Therefore, we ought to be devoted to Him. We must consider the difference that devotions can make in our life. We must consider the difference that being devoted to God will make in our life today. We're not talking about platitudes or mental gymnastics here. We're talking about that being devoted to God is not just right, but best. And if we're devoted to Him and we have our daily walk with Him, then it will impact our life every day. There is a connection between our devotions, I put it there twice, our devotion and our devotions in managing everyday life. There is a connection. It impacts the way in which we relate to our co-workers around us. As we're devoted to the Lord, as we're devoted to Him, it impacts everything about our life. It impacts the way our marriage goes. It impacts the way in which we parent. It impacts everything about our life. And therefore, we need to be devoted to Him. There is a difference between life lived close to the Lord and one that is not. There is a difference. I want to live that life as close to the Lord as possible. I don't always do it because I got that inner war within me, and it's back and forth, it's back and forth. But understanding that we as Christians need to be just, stubborn, tenacious, full throttle, stay at it, having that devotional time with the Lord. Let us walk with the Lord because He is worthy of our devotion. Let's all stand. Hymn 118, I Need Thee Every Hour. Maybe tonight you'd like to come and say, Lord, at some point along the way I kind of gave up. Lord, I want to come tonight and just rededicate myself to having, to attempting and going forward in my daily walk with You. Whatever your need is tonight, you come after we prep to pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word of truth that is not just right, but best. God, we pray that You would help us to be fully devoted to You. And Lord, we thank You that You have not only told us and commanded us to read Your word, but God, You'll give us grace and power to do so. Lord, I pray that You would give us that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, hymn 118.